Good afternoon, everyone. It's a beautiful, beautiful sunny day. Sitting at breakfast this morning, I was looking out. Oh, it just looks lovely out there. I pulled my phone out, and pulled up the weather app, and I said, it's 29. That's a little chillier. And I looked at the wind chill factor, and it was felt like 18. So definitely something to, you know, it's still winter until the 21st of March. You know, after Christ had fed the 4,000 men, besides women and children, with 7 loaves of bread and a few fish, in the last verse of Matthew 15, verse 39, we read, "And he sent away the multitude, got into the boat, and came to the region of Magdala." Magdala was a town on the west coast of the Sea of Galilee. And it's purported to be the birthplace of Mary Magdalene. Continuing in Matthew 16 and verse 1. Matthew 16, verse 1. "Then the Pharisees and the Sadducees came and tested him, asked that he would show a sign from heaven. He answered and said to them, 'When it is evening, you say, it'll be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it'll be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. Hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign shall be given it, except the sign of the prophet Jonah.' And he left them and departed. What is the sign of Jonah to which Christ referred?" You know, we are first introduced to it back in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 38. Matthew 12, verse 38. "Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, 'Teacher, we want to see a sign from you.' But he answered and said to them, 'An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth.'" Now, we are all aware of what Christ meant, but many in traditional Christianity look past this prophetic sign and totally overlook that this is the only sign that he would give as proof of his messiahship. He is referring to the time after his crucifixion when he would be in the sepulcher for 3 days and 3 nights. However, his disciples at that time did not understand what he meant. Continuing back in Matthew 16 and verse 5. "Now when the disciples had come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread." It's interesting to note that the disciples had just arrived. They were not present when Christ had told the Pharisees and the Sadducees that the only sign that they would be given was the sign of the prophet Jonah. They weren't there. They just arrived, as we see in verse 5. Continuing in verse 6. "Then Jesus said to them, 'Take heed and beware of the leaven of Pharisees and Sadducees.'" And what is this leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees? Is it not self-righteousness and thinking that their own good deeds would save them? Is that what the Pharisees and the Sadducees did? Verse 7, "And they reasoned among themselves, saying, 'It is because we have taken no bread.' But in verse 8, Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, 'O you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? nor the 7 loaves of the 4,000, and how many large baskets you took up? How is it you do not understand that I do not speak to you concerning bread, but to be aware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees? Verse 12, then they understood that he did not tell them to be aware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. You know, in verse 13, we have a change of location. Verse 13, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, this is about 25 miles north of Lake Galilee, or Sea of Galilee, and was situated in the area of Mount Hermon. Mount Hermon was a place of pagan worship to the Greek god Pan, the half-goat, half-man god of the ancient Greeks and other peoples that had been settled into that region by the Assyrians after the captivity of the northern 10 tribes of Israel. At this location was a cave with a deep spring that poured forth from it as one of the sources of the Jordan River, and had been purported to be the entrance by the pagans to the underworld, Hades. It was here that Christ asked his disciples the following questions. Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Their response to him in verse 14, so they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. We see that the topic of this verse revolves around the identity of who Christ was. But Christ pressed the issue by asking them, but who do you say that I am? And it was Peter who spoke up, saying, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. To which Christ replied, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, or in other words, Simon, son of Jonah. Why did Christ call Peter the son of Jonah? Did Peter exhibit some of the same traits of the prophet Jonah, who ran from his responsibilities? Didn't Peter deny Christ 3 times at the time of Christ's arrest? And after the crucifixion, didn't Peter, in the 21st chapter of John, run from his responsibilities and declare to the other disciples that he was going fishing? We read in John 21, verse 15 to 17, that Christ asked Peter 3 times, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? What is these to which Christ was referring? Did these refer to the fish that they had just caught? Had Peter been running from his calling? Returning to Matthew 16 and verse 17, Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Once again, the topic of this verse revolves around the identity of who Christ was. In verse 18, we read, and I say to you that you are Peter. Peter here was the Greek word Petros, or Petros, P-E-T-R-O-S, which means a stone or a small pebble, which is commonly found in a riverbed. It wasn't exactly a compliment to be called a pebble. But Christ continued, and on this rock I will build my church. The word rock here has often been used by some in traditional Christianity to say that Christ was going to build his church upon Peter. It's pretty prominent in some of the traditional Christianity literature. They look at this as proof that The church is going to be built upon Peter. However, the word rock here is the Greek word petra, meaning a large mass of rock or a boulder, and is a reference to himself. And it is not Petros, to which Christ named Peter. Christ used this same analogy back in Matthew 7, verse 24 to 25. Matthew 7, verse 24 to 25. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. If we hear and heed Christ's words, it is the same as building upon the spiritual rock, or the foundation of Christ. Paul mentions this in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 10 through 11. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 10 through 11. According to the grace of God, which was given to me, as a wide master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed on how he builds on it. Verse 11, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is and should be our foundation. Paul also states in Ephesians 2 and verse 19. Ephesians 2, verse 19. Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, building upon the rock. Returning again to Matthew 16 and verse 18. And on this rock I will build my church. We see that it is Christ that is doing the building, that he is building the church upon the rock, which is a reference to himself. We are reminded by Paul in Philippians 1, verses 3 to 6, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Christ will finish what he starts. Christ will complete the building of the church upon that rock. And as it states in Hebrews 13, verses 5 to 6, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Christ will build his church. And what is his church? It is the ecclesia, which is a Greek word defined as a called out assembly, or congregation, or a body or group of believers. They are people that have been called by God to be part of his chosen first fruits. those that will be part of the first resurrection. You know, we read in Romans 8, verse 28 to 30, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to be like the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. These words are all past tense. Essentially, in God's mind, it's completed. Christ will finish the work by glorifying the work of his hands. Continuing in Matthew 16 and verse 18, and the gates of hell, or the Greek word Hades, gates, are the entrance to something, the gates of a city, the gates of a temple, the gate of a yard, or a home. Gates are used to keep people or things in or out. Here we're talking about the gates of hell or Hades. The English word hell was used for the Greek word Hades. In the minds of many, this conjures up images of a place of torment with fire, demons, and the devil. Thanks in part to the epic poem that was written called The Divine Comedy, comprised of three parts. The first part, The Inferno, by the Italian writer Dante Alighieri in the 14th century. That book has caused a lot of people to think about hell in the terms of demons and devil and pitchforks and fire. However, that is not the meaning of hell or Hades. Its meaning is the same as the Hebrew word Sheol, S-H-E-O-L, or the grave. So the gates of hell are simply the gates of the grave, or the entrance to a grave. And not the final location of those who have died. You may have heard the phrase, saved by the bell. This phrase stems from the practice long ago of tying a string to the coffin of someone who was assumed to be dead, with the other end tied to a bell. People would place their dearly departed in a location or an entrance to a grave for a few days before committing them to their permanent resting place. Should they come to or awaken, they would move around, and that would cause the bell to ring. They were then said to have been saved by the bell. So the gates of hell are simply the grave's entrance. Continuing in Matthew 16 and verse 18. Shall not prevail. What does it mean to prevail? According to Merriam-Webster's online dictionary, it is a verb that means to gain ascendancy through strength or superiority. So the phrase shall not prevail means to not gain ascendancy through strength or superiority. So Christ was saying that the gates of the grave would not gain ascendancy through strength or superiority. The gates of the grave would have no power against it. Against what? Against it. And what is it? It is a pronoun. You know, we hear a lot about pronouns these days. You will often see someone lists their pronouns in the signature on their emails or maybe on their business card, like he or him or she and her. Now, according to Webster's Online Dictionary, a pronoun is any small set of words such as I, she, he, you, it, we, or they in a language that are used as substitutes for a noun or noun phrases whose referents are named or understood in the context, or the third person personal pronouns such as he, him, she, her, and they, them that a person goes by. In school, we were taught to use the correct pronouns in relation to the nouns for which they were being referred. So what is the noun that it refers? And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The word church is a noun. But we have seen that church is a group of people, and we wouldn't use it as a pronoun for a group of people. Instead, we would use they or them. In fact, we see Luke using the word they in Acts 11 and verse 22. Acts 11, verse 22. The news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they, the church, sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. We see that Paul used the word them in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 2. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2. Unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Back in Matthew 16, the only other noun that it could relate to is rock. Now, it and rock go together perfectly. It denotes an inanimate object, and rock, when Christ used it, is an inanimate object. So when Christ said, "And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it," he was cryptically telling his disciples that the grave would not prevail or have no power against him. In Matthew 16:21, we read, "From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day." The third day is a reference to the sign of Jonah that he had given at the beginning of chapter 16. We see a parallel to Matthew 16 and Luke 9. Luke 9, verse 20. He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered and said, "The Christ of God." Verse 21, "And he strictly warned and commanded them to tell no one, saying, The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day." Another reference to the sign of Jonah. Jumping down to verse 44 of Luke 9. "Let these words sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men. But they did not understand the saying, and it was hidden from them, so that they did not perceive it. And they were afraid to ask him about the saying." How was this hidden from them? Christ was telling them these things, yet it was hidden from them. Who was hiding it from them? Was it not God the Father that was hiding the meaning from them? Is it not God who reveals and hides secrets from the mind of men. Luke 18, verse 31. Luke 18, 31. Then he took the 12 aside and said to them, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be delivered to the Gentiles and will be mocked and insulted and spit upon. They will scourge him and kill him, and the third day he will rise again." Another reference to the sign of Jonah. Verse 34, "But they understood none of these things. The saying was hidden from them, and they did not know the things which were spoken." The disciples did not perceive what Christ had spoken because it was hidden from them. However, these words back in Matthew 16 are not hidden from our eyes. The 16th chapter of Matthew starts off with a dialogue between Christ, the Pharisees, and Sadducees. He told them that the only sign of Jonah would be given. Later, he told his disciples that the grave would not prevail against him, even though they did not understand his words at that time. Matthew recorded them for our edification to our faith. "And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Christ died, being sacrificed for our sins, and rose, according to the sign of Jonah, 3 days later from the sepulcher, for the gates of the grave would not prevail, have power over him.